Good day, friends. We greet you in the name of the Savior. We are studying together the book of Genesis, chapter 22. We have come to one of those chapters in the Bible that is beyond the ken of men. Indeed, there is given to us in this chapter, shall I say, a wee picture of what God the Father endured at the cross of Calvary when he gave up Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to be a sacrifice for you and for me. You remember in this 22nd chapter, you have where God did test Abraham and said, give me Isaac. And I'm repeating one or two of these things to pick up the connection again in the story. It was easy somewhat to give up Lot. Much more difficult to give up Ishmael. But now will you give up the object of your heart's devotion, Isaac? And Abraham manifested faith, obedience, and he prepared to go and offer up his son Isaac. I'm not going to go through all the verses again from verse 1 down through verse 8, except to refresh your memory on this fact, that each step that Abraham took was a step of faith. You know, there are no shortcuts to spirituality. It's just step by step. Here a little, there a little. There are some Christians who expect to become mature overnight. It's not so. There are no shortcuts to spirituality or to maturity. A baby is born into the world, it goes through certain phases of living, of growing, likewise in the spiritual field. Now you come to Abraham in verse 4. On the third day, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off, and he told his servants, you stay here with the ass, and Isaac and I will go and worship and come back to you. And he's greatly encouraged with the thought of resurrection. How his heart is cheered about this. The God who promised him a son when he was 99 years of age and fulfilled that promise when he was 100 years of age. And gave him the promise that in Isaac, this boy would his seed be called. Now he says, give me Isaac. As I said before, God is allowing his friend Abraham to enter into an experience that he himself would experience 2,000 years afterwards when he offered up his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I want to refresh your memory. The test is not Isaac. The test is Abraham. And when we come down to verses 7 through 10, you remember we have this amazing picture of Isaac asking his father the question, Father, here's the fire, here's the wood, where's your offering? He didn't say, Isaac, you are the offering. He just said, my son, God will provide himself a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And allow me to repeat what I said at the close of our last lesson. You and I can't begin to appreciate or even to understand, and possibly not be able to enter into it, like Abraham, for 3 days walking along with his son Isaac. What do you think they talked about? I read, so they went, both of them, together. And even when Isaac said, Father, here's the wood, and here's the fire, and here's the knife, where's your offering, my son? God will provide himself a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. Oh, this intimacy of fellowship. We don't know, really don't know what they talked about, but my word, a test to Abraham. Every step up the hill to where he's going to slay his son, step of faith. Believing, though he slay his son, God would raise him from the dead. By the way, that's justifying faith. We have this in Romans chapter 4, the last few verses. Now let me break it down to the father and the son. I'm speaking now of God the Father and God the Son. They were together when they framed the ages, when they made the worlds. They were together when God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. In chapter 3, behold, man is become as one of us. Chapter 11, let us go down and confound their language. They're together. Right on down through the centuries, they walk together. And when our Lord came into the human race, as a baby born in Bethlehem of Judea, they were together. When he was a boy in the temple, at 12 years of age, he could say, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? When he's baptized by John in Jordan, do you remember? There came a voice out of the glory saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he said to Peter, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. In John chapter 8, our Lord could say, the Father hath not left me alone. I do always the things that please him. And yet, friend, when our Savior went to the cross, something happened. Yes, they were together when he stood before Caiaphas, the high priest. They were together when he stood before Pilate. They were even together when he was scourged by the Roman soldiers. And then when he carried his cross and went to Golgotha's brow, they were together. Then they nailed him to the cross. And that's when you have our Savior crying out in Matthew chapter 27, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We take this ninth verse, 10th verse. He took Abraham, took Isaac his son. He bound him. He laid him on the altar, upon the wood. And he stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven, saying, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Lay not your hand upon the lad. See, friend, you know Isaac could have overcome Abraham. You know that. Abraham was 100 years older than Isaac. And if Isaac was about 130, Abraham was about 130. And I tell you, my friend, he carried the cross, he carried the wood 3 days up a mountainside. And then when Abraham took him and laid him on the altar and bound him to the altar, Isaac was a willing sacrifice. I said a while ago the test was to Abraham. That's true. But is it not true about our Savior, who gave himself for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God? I must needs go to Jerusalem. What for? To suffer, to die, to be buried, to be raised again from the dead. He knew what he was going through. They were together. And just as we see in Isaac, a voluntary offering, no fight, no struggle, likewise with our Savior. Oh, friend, I wish in some way the Spirit of God would open my heart and open your heart to see the depths of the love that the eternal God had for you and for me. God withheld not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He spared not his own Son. I can't understand that very well. You know, in 2 Peter 2, I can understand the fact that God spared not the angels that sinned. I can understand that. God spared not the old world, but flooded it with water. I understand that. The righteous judgment of God upon an unrighteous, ungodly world. I can understand him blotting out Sodom and Gomorrah. He spared not the angel. He spared not the old world. He spared not Sodom and Gomorrah. But when I come to that verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he spared not his own son. Why? Because he loved you. Because he loved me. Herein is love, not that we love God. God loved us. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were still active in our sins, Christ died for us. So you see the obedience of Abraham, you see the willingness of Isaac, and you see them between the Father and the Son, 2,000 years afterwards, when God gave his Son, with this exception, God stopped Abraham from going to the depths through which he himself would go centuries after. Now then, you have the provision made. In verses 11 to 14, the angel of the Lord stopped him, you remember, and said, Abraham, here I am. Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because you've done this thing, thou hast not withheld your son, your only son. In blessing I will bless you. In multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now we have come to another revelation of God. First of all, the substitution in 11 to 14. And I needn't go to that. I've already mentioned it. The provision has been made. Christ has become our substitute. You remember, he gave himself for our sins, or he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He the just died for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He who knew no sin was made sin for me, who knew no righteousness, that I who knew no righteousness might be made the righteousness of God in him. And this so delighted the heart of God that he gave him a new revelation of himself. Because you have not withheld your son from me. He caught this ram caught in a thicket. He offered him up in the place of his son. Just as Jesus Christ was offered in the place of you and in the place of me. Has it ever got a hold of you, my friend? Has it ever got a hold of my heart and your heart? The depths to which the Lord Jesus went just to redeem you and me from sin. That God has provided the sacrifice. God has provided the whole business. You know, I had a funeral service not too long ago where one of the men said to me, Mr. Mitchell, you talk as if there's only one way to receive eternal life. There's only one way to get rid of your sin. Only one way to be fitted for the presence of God. And I said, yes, I'm glad it's that clear. There could only be one way. There could only be one way. And God has made the provision. No wonder John the Baptist could cry out in John 1:29, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And all the way down through your Old Testament, right on down through, you have revealed to us by type and shadow the wonderful work of our Savior. Oh, that I could get this one thing before you. He died in your stead in my stead. As the Apostle Paul could say in Galatians 2:20, I was crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Or you take Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All our sins were laid on him. Do you believe that? Then if you believe that he put all your sins upon him, you must believe he put them all away. He put them all away. And you'll never again see them. As Hebrews 8:10 says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. Oh, the wonder of it all. When Jesus took your place, he died. When he took my place, he died. Do you know how bad I was? I was so bad that he had to die as a malefactor. He died on a cross of shame when he took Mitchell's place, or whatever your name may be. Why should men turn their back on such a Savior? Why should men reject such a Lord? Oh, such love, such compassion God has for men. No wonder Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. I'll give you forgiveness. I'll redeem you from the power of the grave. I'll make you my child. I'll give you eternal life. He did it just because he loved us. That's why when you come to the next verse, Andy, God revealed himself as Jehovah Jireh. Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is written to this, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Or if he might put it, in the mount it shall be provided. You shall see the provision made. That's what you have in the picture. He saw the provision God made for him in the substitute. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide all I need and all you need to stand in the presence of God acceptable. He has provided. I come right back to it, my friend. God has a way of saving sinners. One way. Just one way. And I love to sing that song. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, that he died for me. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. He's an all-sufficient Savior. The Lord has made the provision. Friend, listen. Listen to me. If you're an unsaved man or woman, I don't care who you are, I want you to know, whether you accept it or whether you don't accept it, I want you to know that God has made the complete, perfect provision for your eternal welfare, for the putting away of your sins. He's made complete provision for you to become his child. The complete provision whereby you can have eternal life. And complete provision to care for you day by day. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I'd say I want some guarantee of that. But my friend, again I come back to it. Him hath God raised from the dead and given him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. One of the most amazing things today in the world, in the universe, there's a man at God's right hand. There's a man on the throne of God. The man Christ Jesus. And he bears in his hand the mark of the nail prints. He bears in his feet the mark of the nail prints. The mark of the spear in his side. He's been exalted to be a prince and a savior. This is the very first message of Peter in Acts chapter 2. This Jesus, whom you crucified, hath God exalted to be Lord and to be Christ. Friend, is he your Savior? Is he your Savior? I tell you, my friend, he's the only Savior. But he's a perfect Savior. He's an eternal Savior. And he can be a personal Savior to those who will accept him. Oh, I just plead with your heart today. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I just feel I'm talking to some heart today. And you need to know that God has made 100% of the provision for you to be saved, to become a child of God. Which don't I do anything? He's done everything. And what does he want in me? He wants you to come as a sinner, needing a Savior. And he has provided the Savior to save you from sin, from death, and from hell. And he's waiting for you to do that. He's just saying, with arms outstretched to you, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And to believe on him means to put your trust in him. And to as many as believe in him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, won't you put your trust in the Savior today? And Christian friend, why don't you enjoy your Savior today? Worship him. Walk in fellowship with him, won't you? And may this be a wonderful day in your experience here in the earth. I don't care what the circumstances are. The realization that God, the eternal, sovereign God, who poured out his heart, gave his Son, is your Savior, is your Lord. You can walk with him today. And no one has a better right than you who have put your trust in him. Now may your day be full of joy and of blessing. And the Lord bless you for his name's sake.